These brothers and sisters of mine, you did it unto me, the words of Jesus. And so when I, hear about a ministry like that, what an awesome opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus right here, in our city. And I know we've had people from Emmaus go and help at some of those camps. So go and see Lori after the service if you're interested in helping with that. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. In the next, 7 minutes, I'm going to share with you. No, I'm just kidding. We've got time. At least I've got time. You know, you guys don't have anything to do. This morning, we are, this is our second part for a series we started called Freedom, and we're going through the book of Galatians. And man, I love this book of the Bible. I think you are going to too as we dive into it. I'm going to give you a real quick background if you weren't here last week. That message is online if you want to listen to it. It gives a little bit of background of the book. But the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the churches or congregations in the province of Galatia. And he's writing a letter because there's some issues that have come up. There have been some people who come through, Jewish Christians who are calling into question Paul's authority. That's one thing. And then the other thing is that they're basically saying that Paul didn't give them the full gospel, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he died, that he rose from the dead, and we're to put our faith in Jesus, but we should also adhere to the Jewish law in order to be saved, in order to have God's favor and to be in right standing with God. And so so they're saying, okay, Paul gave you some of it, but he didn't give you all of it. And for those of you who know, the word gospel in the New Testament, it literally means good news. And I can tell you that when you tell an adult male that he needs to be circumcised, that's not good news. Okay, that's not good news. And so they are bringing a new message, and Paul's really concerned, and he's concerned for these people who he not only gave this message to, but gave his life to. He spent time with them and shared God's love with them. And so now he's writing back to them, trying to correct this this teaching, okay? And so last week we got into the first five verses, and this morning, we're going to start in verse 6. But it can't be overstated here how much Paul is concerned for the spiritual well-being of the believers in these congregations. All right, he is, you'll see in just a moment, he is bewildered by what's going on. He's very concerned for them. And so you'll see that play out real early in this letter. So Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the time that we have together as we look at your word, God, that by your spirit you would just quicken us to your word, Lord, that it would speak deeply to our hearts. God, you remind us of who we are. You'd remind us of the power of the gospel. And God, that you would just open our eyes to what you would say to us as your children. God, anyone in here who hasn't taken that step of faith, Lord, that we would come to a new understanding of all that you've done, and Lord, that we would put our faith and trust fully in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul uses some strong words. When he starts off, he's like, I'm shocked. I'm astonished that now you guys are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Who is it that called them to live in the grace of Christ? God. So he's like, I'm astonished. You guys are deserting God. You're leaving the faith. You're You're walking away. Now, let's just stop right here. I mean, what has happened to cause Paul to make such a strong statement? Like, he's like, man, I just can't even believe this. I mean, you're leaving God. I mean, what has happened? Do they still believe in Jesus? Do they still believe in Jesus? Yes. They believe he died. They believe he rose from the dead. Yes. But what has happened is they're now saying, okay, you have to put your faith in Jesus and do something else in order to be right with God. So as soon as the and goes in there, they mess everything up. When you, Jesus plus anything equals a perverted gospel, all right? So it messes up the good news. And so Paul is like, man, this is serious, okay? They're not just bringing a little addition to the message. This is a different gospel. In fact, it's no gospel at all. I mean, you're being deceived here. See, these people claim to be helping them, and what they're doing is they're perverting the message. And so we have to understand Christianity, okay? This is simple, but I need to make sure we all understand this. Christianity is not about gold stars and sad faces, all right? Any of you have kids, you know, you get those little charts you put up, and it's like, oh, we had a good day, you get a gold star. Oh, it's been a rough one, you get a sad face. If you get 5 gold stars in the week, then what? We'll give you a reward. And a lot of us see Christianity that way. God doesn't work that way. It's not about what you do for him. It's about one thing. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute, that God loves you so much that he gave everything for you. It's not so much about what you do, it's about who you know. Because what Jesus has done is enough. And through the sacrifice of Christ, when we put our faith in him, God willingly adopts us into his family. That's what the scripture says. And he doesn't adopt us because we're good enough to be adopted. He adopts us because he loves us, flaws and all, right? Obedience can never change a person's heart, but a changed heart can and will produce obedience, right? So they're getting it backwards. It's like, oh yeah, you need Jesus and you need to do this. No, you need Jesus. And then God changes your heart, and as a result, you will naturally do these things. You don't need to do better. You don't need to do more. What you need is you need a new heart. And God promise to give you one. Look at this. Ezekiel, I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 24. God speaking, for I will gather you up, speaking to his people, I will gather you up from all the nations, and I'll bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you'll no longer worship idols. Look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I love the way that that's translated. This is God's promise to his people. This is coming, he says, and this is fulfilled in the gospel through Jesus. The gospel message that Jesus came and fulfilled the law that we couldn't. He lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death for all of us. He paid the price for our sins, but he didn't just die. He rose from the dead, and as a result of him rising from the dead, now he says, I'm going to send you my spirit. My spirit's going to come into you. It's what was promised in Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart. His righteousness is given to us, so we're in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. And it's really important that we get this right. So we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made righteous. Listen to Romans 3, 21 to 24. And I just want to slowly read this. Let this truth just sink into you, into your soul. But now God, this is Paul again writing this, right? But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Look at verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We've heard this verse. People snatch this one out of context. For everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. We use that to tell people, like, you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you need Jesus. And that's true. But my goodness, you got to take everything that's around that verse and just take it all in. So, yeah, everyone sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But look at verse 24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. He set us free through the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 22. How are we made right with God? By placing our faith in Jesus. Who does this apply to? Everyone who believes. We're made right with God through Jesus, not through what we do. It's because of what he has done. And we have to get this. The Christian life is not about struggling to obey the law. It's not about struggling to please God. It's about believing and surrendering to the one who already obeyed the law and perfectly pleased the Father. So we surrender to him. And he did it. And he did it in our place. So God's grace and his love is freely given to us now in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with sin. That doesn't mean that we don't desire to please God. Life's a constant struggle. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's a constant struggle. There's temptation all around us. But we have to know that in Christ, we're okay. It's not here's the deal. This is where I think the hinge. It's not a struggle that determines whether or not we're accepted or loved. See, the struggle now is, how do I live for God so that I will experience the most out of this life? Like, I'll have an opportunity to be used by God to love people, to bring change to this world. It's not about whether or not God's going to accept me. It's not about whether or not I'm good enough to be God's child. That was all done on the cross. It's finished. So now my struggle against sin is, God, I want to be used by you. I want to share this love with other people. I want to make the world a better place. I want to be that better place. And so by the power of your Spirit, help me to do that. And out of the gratitude of my heart, knowing that God erased my debt and took care of my sin, well, now the desire is there to live for him. So the gospel, it brings us freedom in that we're fully accepted, made right with God, by faith in Christ, period. Paul put it this way in Romans 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Listen. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have to know Romans 8 by heart, and you have to know it in your heart, at least the beginning of it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that encourage you? Are you alive? I mean, does the Spirit of God live in you? I mean, this is crazy stuff. Basically, Jesus dies in my place. All I have to do is put my faith in him and believe, and now God gives me his Spirit, he changes me, and I'm okay with God. He looks down at us as his sons and daughters, and he loves us. regardless of your flaws, regardless of your sin, we're made right with God, and now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I've been set free from my sin. God fulfilled the law by sending his son. He fully satisfied the requirements of the law for us. He did what the law couldn't do. And so now, with the Spirit of God living in us, we live from the overflow of the heart, and we live by the Spirit. But here's the deal. When people hear this message, Christians hear this message sometimes, religious people hear this message, and they go, so you're saying all I have to do is believe. So I just believe in Jesus and everything's okay. So what about the people who say, I believe, and then they just go and just live however they want to live? You're telling me that those people are saved. You're telling me that all you have to do is believe. Nothing else matters. Folks, listen, that's a stupid question. I mean, it really is, because who asks that question? Like, who is the person out there? If this is where your heart goes, like, all I got to do is believe in Jesus, and then I can live however I want, if that's where your heart goes, you don't know him, right? Okay, so, I mean, that person is like a criminal who's trying to find a way to break the law and not get caught, right? That's not the follower of Jesus. You don't have to fear, like, oh, if it's an easy believe, you just put your faith in Jesus. You don't have to fear that, because Jesus goes, all right, this whole thing about believing, it's surrender. It's saying, okay, you're God, I'm not, I'm going to follow you. And if this whole thing is true, it's not just an intellectual faith. I mean, it's a moment of surrender. Like, this is a holy spiritual moment between an individual and God. It's your face-to-face moment, so to speak, you have with God. And it's, God, I'm surrendered to you. I believe. I mean, listen to what you're saying. You're saying, I believe that God came to earth. He walked on the earth. He willingly gave his life. He shed his blood so that I could be forgiven. God, I mean, that's overwhelming. God, I believe. Come and cleanse me from my sin. And if this is true, what the Bible says, Ezekiel goes, I give you a new heart at that moment. I give you a new spirit. Jesus talked about it, and he goes, you'll be born again. Paul talks about being resurrected in Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about this moment where the Holy Spirit comes on them, and it's like everything changes. If that happens to a person, there's no need to fear, like, oh, what if that person goes running off and just living crazy? You're telling me they're still saved. If God's given you a new heart, he's given you his spirit, you're resurrected, you're in Christ, you're different, it's not to say you're not going to have your moments. It's not to say that you're not going to, at times, have dry spells, or you're going to follow sin. But listen, as God's child, he loves you still in the midst of all of that, and he's a loving father who has a way of getting you back on track when he needs to. He lives inside of you. And he doesn't need other Christians putting this thing on you, go, well, if you're really a believer, you wouldn't do that. That's not how we treat one another. Listen, if I love you and I see you, I've said it many times, if I love you and I see you running for a cliff, by all means, I'm going to go, dude, stop, right? Because I love you. I'm not going to judge you. You're an idiot for running toward the cliff. I mean, why would you run toward the cliff? Go ahead, jump off the cliff. I mean, you know, sometimes we just, it's ridiculous the way we act toward one another. No, I mean, I love you. I want to stop you. I want to help you. I'll come alongside you right to the edge because I care that much. Like, that's what someone who loves someone does. So it's not about easy believism. It's about, like, I've exhausted all efforts. Like, Paul knew it. This is a guy who was the most religious guy around. He did everything he could to obey the law, and it left him empty. And when God showed up, he missed him. All right? So now he's going, man, I've exhausted all those efforts. All I got is Jesus. So he puts his faith in Jesus. he has this experience with Jesus. He's changed, and now he's going to go to the mat. I mean, he's going to do everything he can to defend this gospel. It's good news. God loves you. God came. He brought his kingdom, and his kingdom now comes alive in those of us who know him. And when I say that, it's just like when you, if you know any part of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is his will done? It's when people like you and people like me who have his spirit all of a sudden have a new heart, and we act differently, and now we start loving others instead of just loving ourselves. We start acting toward others the way that God acts toward us, and we extend grace and we extend love. And when we do that, the kingdom comes. Like, you start doing stuff that people in this world don't do. People adopt children because they want to bring love to them. People help the needy. They start doing these things. It's a glimpse of the kingdom of God, what we're going to experience in heaven. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants to do that through us. That's what he does. I mean, that's awesome. And so when these guys come and go, all right, so the message that Paul gave you was good, but it's incomplete and you need to add to it, Paul starts like freaking out. No, you don't need to add to it. You don't need to add to what's already perfect. It's like trying to add something to bacon. You can't add anything to bacon. You add bacon to everything, right? I mean, you don't add anything to bacon. You add bacon to everything, and bacon makes things better. There's certain things you just don't add to. And Paul, bad illustration, but kind of true, right? But Paul's going, listen, this gospel is so good. What are you thinking? Why would you try to add something to it? And I'll tell you why. And we're running out of time, but I'll tell you why. Our default, our natural default, is always toward religion. It's always toward doing. Because the gospel is about grace. It's about getting what you don't deserve. And this whole world system is set up in such a way that it does not operate by grace. When you go to work, you work hard, you get what you deserve. You go to school, you work hard, you get what you deserve. There's not many people, well, I don't know, school systems change so much. I was going to say, there's not many teachers who go, oh, that's okay, I'm just going to give you an A. Unfortunately, there are people like that now. But for the most part, you get what you deserve in this world, right? And so it's all merit-based. So the whole world we function in is that way. And that's our default mindset. Like, we can't even comprehend that somebody would go, you know what? No, I just love you for you. Like, you don't have to do anything. I just love you. God created us. We're created by him and for him. And he goes, I'm going to come and rescue you from that mess of a life that you have that's tainted by sin. I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new life. And we're going to walk together on this earth. And you're going to be together with me. Ultimately, that's the good news of the gospel. And it crosses everything that we experience in life. So our default is always, it goes back to doing. And Paul's going, no, it's done. There's no more doing. It's all done. Look at verse 8. He goes, man, this is so serious. Understand this. If we, speaking of Paul, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than what we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Those are pretty strong words. As we've already said, so now we say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. If you're adding anything to the gospel, you're preaching a false gospel, a false message, and Paul's going, man, you're in a bad place. So just listen, be careful what you add to the gospel. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you need to watch out for the buts. They always get in the way. But no, it's Jesus plus nothing. That equals the good news. Doesn't matter if an angel comes and preaches it. That's a false angel. It's a fallen angel. Why is Paul so strong? Because listen, when we do that, we're nullifying the blood of Jesus. I mean, God does this sacrificial act. God comes and does this. And then we're going, okay, God, that's good, but I gotta do a little bit more. I gotta add a little something to that. Can you imagine? Like, thank you, God. Let me make sure that, you know, you covered it all. And I'm gonna make sure that now I'm gonna do this or tell people to do this because that's not enough. And Paul goes, no, that's more than enough. Jesus is not only more than enough, he's everything. Just listen to Colossians 1. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this. Levi, you guys can just hang out. I'm just going to kind of close us in prayer today. But Colossians 1, all right? Now, just think about Jesus here and what Paul says has happened through Christ and who he is. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So when you look at Jesus, you see God, okay? He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. God the Father, Jesus the Spirit, all take part in creation. So he not only came as a baby and was born on this earth, he always was, okay? Through him, through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created through him and everything was created for him. Everything includes me and you. All right, we're created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now listen, he's still talking about Jesus. He came, he's the expression of God here so we could see. And he holds everything, he created everything, and he holds it all together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he's first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled, he made right everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. He has made you right. He has brought you into a right relationship. I mean, he's very specific. The blood of Christ reconciles everything under heaven. And he goes, and it includes you who are far off. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Let that sink in for a minute. Just look at that last sentence. As a result of what Jesus has done, he brought you into his own presence. He reconciled you, right? And you're holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I don't know about you, but I don't feel holy and I don't feel blameless. But yet, God says, this is the truth of who you are, who I am, as a result of faith in Jesus. This is the truth. Whether you feel it or not, this is the truth. This is how God now relates to us through the blood of Jesus. We're made holy, we're blameless in his sight. I'm going to kind of wrap up here, and I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. We're going to close in just a minute, just in prayer. As always, there's communion on either side. You can take some time with family if you want to just share a moment with the Lord, but I want to just pray over us right now, and I want to pray that God lets this truth really sink into our soul, that we would hear this and it would become real for us. Because I know if you're anything like me, we still at times strive for acceptance. Acceptance from the people around us, and then we find ourselves striving for God's acceptance. But he goes, you're already accepted. And if he's accepted us and he loves us, then, I mean, you don't have to look around very far. I don't need other people's approval. So let's pray for a moment. And I'll just read this again to you and then just pray that God really lets us go into the depth of our heart and the depth of our soul. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. God, help us to believe that. It's so hard to believe that, Lord. If we're going to be honest, it's so mind-boggling because we know who we are. We know who we are when no one's around. We know who we want to be and we're not, and yet you say that we are holy and blameless, standing before you without a single fault. God, we know we're still sinners, and we know we stray, but what an awesome, awesome thing to think that there is a God who loves us, a Father who's perfect, who goes, listen, I just love you the way I see you. There is no wrong in you. I mean, the way that we look at our children and we see past their faults and we think they're the best, God, you surpass that so much. And you're my child. I love you. God, help that to sink into our soul. Forgive us when we run around going, God, I don't believe that I deserve your love. Or the times where we see things happen in our lives, we think, oh, God must be punishing me. And God, all of us probably have those things in life that we've done, and we find ourselves asking you to forgive us for something that happened 5 years ago. Why do we do that? Your word says we're forgiven. Your word says we're holy. We're made right. We're loved. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would help us when those things come to mind and go, thank you, God, you delivered me from that. Thank you, God, you cleansed me from that. Thank you that I'm a new person. Help me live from that place. God, help us to live from that place of being loved and accepted and knowing that we're yours. God, I pray that we would encourage one another with words like this to let each other know that we're your children and we love you and we love one another and we're loved by you. The reality is that we're wicked and we're worse probably than we even truly recognize, but yet you say, because of the blood of Jesus, we're more loved than we could ever imagine. And God, we thank you for that. May we all believe, God, that you love us just as we are, not as we should be, because none of us are as we should be. And that's why Jesus came. God, thank you for that. God, by faith, help us to receive that. By your Spirit, help us to believe that. And I ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 God bless you. If you want to talk to anyone, pray with anyone, love to pray with you. If you can help us stack some chairs, that would be great. Go in the power of the gospel, believing it, knowing who you are, and share it with the world. It's good news. God bless you.